Thank you for joining us for our September 15th Wednesday night Bible study. We're looking at Ephesians chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And I'd invite you to turn to chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, going through verse 22, as we see a message entitled, From Sinners to Saints. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Verse 18. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. A salesman told the story many years ago about having to call on clients in a very small city in the Cumberland Mountains. He made his way by train to this part of the mountains, but the remainder of the trip was 50 miles in length. The only way to reach this small town in a valley was by horse and buggy. He rented a team of horses and also a driver. They didn't speak much as they took this trip over some very rocky roads. It took a long time to arrive. They finally came to a knoll overlooking the valley where this city was, which was his destination. The driver of the team said, I want to tell you something. This is one of the prettiest churches that you've ever seen in your entire life in the middle of this little town. As they made their way closer, the salesman said it was obvious that the driver was telling the truth. The salesman told the driver, I want to see this church. So the driver took him to the pastorium, the pastor's residence, that was right next door to this little church. They knocked on the door, and the pastor, a long, tall gentleman, came out, put on his felt hat, and he asked what he could do for these two gentlemen. The salesman said, I'd really like to get a closer look at your church. Pastor said, I'll be glad to show you. Pastor said, we learned a lot of lessons when we built this physical church. He said, I want you to know that we quarried our own stones. We did the carpentry and the masonry. He said, we did all the work ourselves. We also cut down the timber that we used to construct this building. He said, you know, a lot of the rocks and the stones that had been out on the roads that we rode our horses over and our wagons, we took some of those, the things that we stumbled over, and used them also to construct this building. He said, we used those same stones to build the church. We dug them up. We polished them. We carved them. And we put them together right in the side of the church. And then he looked at the salesman and he said, do you get it? Salesman said, yes, I get it. some of the people that we bump over or bump into in life, that we have trouble getting along with, communicating with, they irritate us, but they can become beautiful building stones in the church of God. They continued their tour. Mountain preacher didn't say anything for a while, and finally, the old preacher said, I want you to look way out there by the cemetery. There is a huge boulder. He said, I found that in a ravine. And I told the people that were doing the masonry that I thought that that particular boulder would make a great cornerstone for the building of this church. He said it took four mules, a team of mules, and six men a long time to extract that boulder from the ravine. He said, I told the man who's the chief of the masonry project, he said, I think this would make a great cornerstone. And the mason started tapping on the side over it and said, I don't think so. I think it may be flawed. Some of the boys went down to the creek and brought some water, and they washed the stone up really, really well. And when they did, it revealed a flaw right down the middle. He said, we couldn't use it as a cornerstone for the building. So it's down by the gate of the cemetery. The preacher looked at the salesman and said, did you get it? And the salesman said, I get it. I understand. A lot of people that the Lord would want to use for a foundation stone in his church as leaders that have all kinds of gifts and God-given abilities. God wants to harness that and use it, but he can't use it like he wants because they have large flaws right down the middle of their lives. When we met last time, we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. In the first three verses, we find the condition of a person who has not accepted Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Look down, if you will, in verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. That means we're dead to Christ, we're dead to spiritual things, and we're headed for an eternity in hell without Christ. In verses 4 through 10, this deals with the present state once we've trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. We move to our text for tonight, verses 11 through 22. I want you to understand this is not describing lost sinners in general. These verses tell about Gentile sinners, lost people in particular. So first of all, we begin our study by observing the sinner's separation, the Gentiles' new separation from God. I love Warren Wiersbe's B-series commentaries, and he said of this passage, most of the converts in the Ephesian church were Gentiles, and they knew that much of God's program in the Old Testament involved only the Jews. For centuries, the circumcision, or the Jews, had looked down upon the uncircumcision, or the Gentiles, with an attitude that God never intended the Jews to display. The fact that a Jew had received the physical mark of the covenant was no proof that he was a man of faith. Those who have trusted Christ have received a spiritual circumcision made without hands that you'll discover in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. But since the hour that God called Abraham, God made a difference between Jews and Gentiles. He made the difference, not that the Jews might boast of their favored status and blessings, but that they might be a blessing and a help to the Gentile people. God set them apart that he could use them as a channel of his revelation to the Gentiles about God's goodness toward the heathen nations. But sad to say, Israel decided to keep the difference nationally and ritually, but not morally. Israel became like most nations that grew up around her. And for this reason, God often had to discipline the Jews because they would not maintain their spiritual separation and minister to nations around them in the name of the living God. So let's look at the descriptions of Gentiles who did not know Christ. It's all the picture of a person who is unsaved today. First of all, they are without Christ. Look at verse 12. Ephesus was a place that was saturated with many pagan gods. Most of the people would have probably worshipped the goddess Diana. People who think pagan religions are just as acceptable to God as Christian faith will have difficulty here, because Paul referred to the Ephesians' pre-Christian state as a tragedy. Remember today, Jew or Gentile, without Jesus as personal Savior, is headed towards eternal condemnation. Not only are they without Christ, he says here they are without citizenship and covenants. Look at verse 12b, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. God called the Jews and built them into a nation, and he gave them his laws and gave them his blessings. A Gentile could enter the nation as a proselyte, but he was not born in that very special nation. And Israel was God's nation. That was not true of any Gentile nation. They were without covenants. While the blessing of the Gentiles is included in God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, God did not make any covenants with the Gentile nation in particular. The Gentiles were known as aliens. They were known as strangers. And the Jews never let them forget it. Many of the Pharisees would pray daily. Listen to this. Oh God, I give thanks that I am a Jew and not a Gentile. So the Gentiles didn't have any promises. Without Christ, you're without the promises of God. So they're without Christ. They're without citizenship and covenants. But the third thing I want you to write down is they're without hope. In verse 12, historians tell us a great cloud of hopelessness covered the Gentile or the ancient world. Philosophies were empty. I want you to know the pagan worship and traditions, they were powerless to help people face life or death. People long to pierce the veil and get some message of hope from the other side, but there was none. You'll find that in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18. Also, they were without God. Warren Wiersbe commented on this, and he said, heathens had gods aplenty. Paul said in Athens, you were more likely to find a god than you were a person. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. There be gods many and lords many. But the pagan, no matter how religious or how moral they became, he did not know the true God. They worship the idols of the heathen. It's worth noting here the spiritual plight of Gentiles was caused not by God, but because of their own choosing and their willful sin. Paul said the Gentiles knew the true God, but deliberately refused to honor him in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Religious history is not a record of a man starting with many gods, idolatry, and then discovering the one true God. Go all the way back to Genesis, and you look at the Garden of Eden, and you'll find that God revealed himself to Adam and Eve. If you go through life without Christ, your destination is a godless eternity in hell. So a sinner knows separation. The next major section here that I want you to see is verse 13 through 18. A second observation, a sinner's reconciliation. Notice the believer's source of reconciliation is Christ. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. But now, there's that hinge again, that conjunction. In Christ, Jesus speaks of the gracious intervention of God by sending his Son on behalf of the lost, and the shed blood of Christ represents salvation to us. A chaplain during the Vietnam War was in one of our American camps. An army vehicle drove into the middle of the camp and a medic got out. There were two big plastic bags that were zipped up. Chaplain said, "What's going on?" And the man driving the truck, the medic, said, "This is two more. These are two of our soldiers that didn't make it." And he looked at the chaplain and said, "I wonder why they had to die." But the chaplain said, "You know, like they're like thousands going all the way back to the Revolutionary War, World War I, World War II, the Korean conflict, Vietnam, Desert Storm, Afghanistan, and on it goes. It represents our soldiers from America who've died on foreign soil to try to protect our freedom. And oftentimes we overlook the civil liberties that we have. We're not appreciative. We overlook the kind of economic system that we're blessed to have in America. In the same way, we forget about oftentimes the Son of God who died on the cross, who shed his blood willingly to give us our salvation and spiritual blessings now and throughout all eternity. So the believer's source of reconciliation is the Lord Jesus Christ. But also notice the benefits of reconciliation. This is not exhaustive. This is just what we find in this passage of Scripture in Ephesians. First of all, we're given peace. And if you look in verse 14, "For he is our peace." Christ is the person of peace. "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." In verse 16, the term reconcile means that we bring together. He has reconciled men to God through his Son. We receive this peace when we trust Jesus as Savior and Lord, when we are born again. It's not found in the teachings or the example of Christ. It is not in what he said, but what he did on the cross, allowing his body to be punished and his own blood to be shed. He died for you and me. So we're given peace with God. The notice of this other thing, the partition is broken. Not only was sin a barrier between man and God, but there's a wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles. They saw themselves as prideful. They saw themselves as blessed, as the chosen people, and they lorded that over the Gentiles. In Christ Jesus, verse 14b, Jew and Gentile become one. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, he says he is our peace. And then in verse 13 and verse 17, he says, "Through Christ, the far-off Gentile is made nigh, and both Jew and Gentile are made one." When Christ came and made salvation available to the Jew and the Gentile, he says here he abolished the law, and he destroyed the enmity between the Jew and Gentile by the law, and the creating of a new man, which is known as the church. Romans 8, verse 1 through 4, we see God revealing his holiness. He's revealing his standard, but this is fulfilled in the believers by the Holy Spirit. It took the early church a long time to get accustomed to this phrase, "There is no difference between Jew or Gentile." In fact, some religious groups haven't learned that yet, as they're trying to get Christians back under the law. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8 through 11, and Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. We've had some racial tensions in our nation over the past 2 years. It's sad. It's between Asians, blacks, whites, Hispanics, on and on it goes. I shared with you several weeks ago that social programs are not going to bring reconciliation between the races. You're not going to be able to force that by laws. You're not going to be able to get that reconciliation that you desire through the opinions and the votes of politicians. This is the race manual right here. And there's actually one race, and that's the human race. And when people are born again, and they're truly transformed, then you'll see the barriers are broken down and we can have fellowship with one another. And notice this prayer privilege in verse 18. For through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, bring us back to God the Father. God reached down and rent the temple veil. He thus rendered Judaism obsolete and at the same time opened up the way for all believers, Jews and Gentiles alike, to enter his presence. All the distance and the barriers are gone in Christ Jesus. One day a little boy named Willie stood at the gates of Buckingham Palace. Some soldiers asked him what was his business. He said, I want to see the king. Soldier said, we're sorry, you need to be on your way. You cannot see the king. About that time, another man walked up. All the soldiers stood at attention. And that man looked down at this little boy and said, what do you want here? He said, I'd love to see the king. He said, well, take my hand. And I want you to know this man and little Willie, they walked right by the police, the soldiers, into the gates of Buckingham Palace, in the door, into the palace they went. When they went inside, there were 40 housemaids. There were 50-foot soldiers. And then there was one man. All he did all day long was wind the clocks in 600 rooms in the palace. Finally, they arrived in the king's presence, and the man spoke. It had the little boy by the hand. He said, hello, Father. I've come to introduce a little friend that wants to meet you. Willie, this is the king, my dad. Dad, this is little Willie. He just wanted to meet you. That little boy out on that sidewalk outside the palace, on the other side of the gates and the doors and the guards, he had taken the hand of Edward, Prince of Wales, the king's son, and through him he gained access to the king. We too, when we take the hands, those nail-scarred hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've taken the hands of the hand of the king's son, the Prince of Peace. And through him and him alone, Jews and Gentiles alike have access by one Spirit to the Father at the throne of God. The third major section here is in verse 19 through 22, the saints' foundation and their fellowship. Write this down. We have one family. Through faith in Christ, we enter God's family and he becomes our Father. We're adopted into the family of God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wonderful family of God is found in two places. You'll find those in the family of God here on earth, and you'll find those who are in the family of God in heaven. They're not found anywhere else. They're not under the earth or in other places in the universe. We're all brothers and sisters in this one family, no matter what racial, national, or physical distinction we possess. Second thing you want to write down, not only one family, one temple. In verse 20 through 22 in the book of Genesis, we find that God walked with the people. He walked in the garden with Adam. He walked there among Adam and Eve. But in Exodus, he decided to dwell with the people. Write down Exodus 25, verse 8. God dwelt in the tabernacle in Exodus 40, verse 34 through 38, until Israel's sin caused the glory to depart. Then God dwelt in the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning with verse 1 through 11. But alas, again Israel sinned and he departed. God's next dwelling place was in the body of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, John 1:14, which men took and nailed to a cross, and today through the Spirit Through the Holy Spirit, God indwells the church. He is in the temple of God, not the physical temple, but he dwells in the hearts of all believers, and we've been made the church, the body of Christ, together. Now listen carefully. The foundation of the church was laid by the apostles and the New Testament prophets. Jesus Christ is the foundation and the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone binds the entire structure together. Jesus Christ has united Jews and Gentiles in the church. And this reference to the temple would be meaningful to both Jews and Gentiles, because in the Ephesian church, they would think of the great temple of Diana. And the Jews, if you studied them, they would think about the reference to the temple. The Jews would think of Herod's temple in Jerusalem, and the Gentiles would think of the temple of Diana. Both temples were destined to be destroyed, but Jesus said, "The temple that I build will last forever." He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," in Matthew 16, 18. The Holy Spirit, listen carefully, by taking dead stones out of the pit of sin, that's us, Psalm 40, verse 2, gives them life and sets us into the temple of God. And the temple of God is fitly framed together as the body of Christ, so that every person in that body accomplishes the purpose God has in mind. When we study this chapter, we find that Jesus Christ died to make reconciliation possible. You and I must live and make the message known to all people. 2 Corinthians 5:18, God has given to us the message of reconciliation. Go a little bit further. God has made us the ambassadors of peace. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Our feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6:15. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. There was a missionary one time who was preaching in a village market. People made fun of him. He wasn't very handsome. In fact, I understand he was very hard to look at. So finally one day, in the middle of a message, he broke down and he said, "I know I'm not handsome." He said, "I don't have any hair, because it's all fallen out." He said, "My smile's not very pretty, because these teeth are not my own. They were made by a dentist and fitted into my mouth." He said, "I don't have a beautiful face." And he said, "I don't have the money to buy beautiful clothes. But I do know this." He said, "I have beautiful feet." And he started quoting Isaiah 52, verse 7. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace." Let me ask you a question. Do you have beautiful feet? Are you sharing the gospel so that people might trust Jesus and turn from being lost sinners to being saints in the family of God? You want peace in our nation? We need an evangelistic revival. We, like that preacher that was not so handsome, need to be very generous in sharing about King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As we become one in the family of God, one human race in Christ, you'll see the barriers of prejudice crumble. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for allowing us to feast on your word again tonight. Very simple message again. We have the answers to life's problems right here in the manual that you preserve for us. If we'll just be careful to read it and study it and allow the Holy Spirit to apply these principles to our hearts and to our lives. For those who are listening tonight by their electronic device, if they've never trusted you as Savior and Lord, I pray tonight they repent of their sins, believe that your Son lived a perfect life, died on Calvary's cross, rose again, paid the price for salvation, and ask Jesus into your heart. But for those of us who are believers, help us to begin to see people through your lenses and see when there's spiritual deadness and share with people how they can have spiritual life and how we're all like stones that have been run over by horses and carts and the footsteps of men. But in Christ, we're fitted into the body of Christ, the church, to be used to minister to people and bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray in His name. Amen. Good night, and I hope you have a great week.